Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I am very encouraged to see those young guys up there leading the singing and playing the music. It's just, as someone who was allowed to do that as a young person as well, it's just encouraging to see you guys letting the young people come up and sing for you every now and again. And it's to me, it's an encouragement to see the next generation worshiping the Lord and loving Him as well. And to see the mix of songs that they sing to teach them the old and the new all combined together. And we praise God for that. It's great to be with you. This has been almost a three-year process to get here. When I first moved here from Florida to work for Christian Missions in Many Lands, Don scheduled me, and then there was snow, and then there was snow again, and then there was a missionary that needed a place to speak, and so he took my place, and now I'm here 3 years later, and it's great to be with you all. And to share some of the things that God has been teaching me. I have the privilege to work at a wonderful organization that supports and encourages missionaries and local churches. And if you don't know about Christian Missions in Many Lands, go to their website and learn a little bit about what the ministry is, how they can serve missionaries, and how you can be involved in that. But I've been able to travel and see what God is doing around the world. And I just have been so encouraged to see that God is working all around the world. And that's some part of the message that I'd like to share with you today, how God is working. You see, we live in a very difficult part of the world where we don't always see all that God is doing. And it's great to take a minute and to learn and to hear some encouraging things about what God is doing around the world. In Matthew 16, verse 18, there's a short phrase that Jesus says. He says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And, you know, over the last 2,000 years, our Lord has done just that. He has, through his people, sent out the gospel to every generation and to every tribe and tongue and people, and it has grown person by person, area by area, and in spite of all that Satan has tried to do, the church has remained. And we are grateful to be part of that today here. And you know, when a person comes to Christ, that is what brings them into the church. When a person realizes their need of a Savior, when they realize their sin, that they cannot please God on their own and turn to Christ and receive Him as their Savior, that is the moment that they are brought into the church. And to be part of such a large building, such a large design that lasts for 2,000 plus years, it's an amazing thing. And you know, they say that the key to personal fulfillment, whatever that might be, is to be part of something bigger than yourself. And truly, the biggest and greatest thing that we can be a part of is the church of God. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are. But many times, we look around and we see the work getting done, and we see how difficult it is and how much opposition there is to the church and to the Word of God. And we begin to feel that we cannot do it, that we aren't strong enough to carry this load of being part of the church. And you know, a thing that encourages my heart is to remember that it's not about me carrying the church along, or you carrying the church on your shoulders. You see, it is the church of Jesus Christ. He said he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And in our own lives, it is not us that is doing the building, it's the Holy Spirit inside of us. And I'd like to take us, if we can turn together to this passage of Scripture, it'll be a little bit of a cornerstone passage for us. In John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, Jesus reminds us that it's not through our power that people are saved and added to the church and that the church is established, but that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. You see, God's thoughts are so much greater than ours, and His heaven is higher than anything we can imagine. And if we were to build such a wonderful building, it would surely turn out to be a mess if it was in our own strength and in our own power. But thank God, we are building and part of God's work through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's read these verses together. I know you're traveling through this part of Scripture, and we're going to take these verses and kind of flesh them out a little bit. John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, and it says, "So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Now, many people use this verse to say that they can call down curses on people and they can forgive sins, and by their power, things can happen. But notice the passage. Before he says, "If you can forgive sins," he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You see, in my own strength and my own power, nothing I say can bring the forgiveness of sins. It is through the power of God that sins are forgiven, that lives are changed, that the church is built up. Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has been working in our world, and he always will work through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's ministry to build up the church. I'd like to take a few moments to consider a few different ways that the Holy Spirit does build up the church. If you're note takers, there's a lot of scripture passages here. We're not going to go through them all for time's sake, but we'll just highlight a few of them of how the Holy Spirit builds up the church. It starts with the most important one. It starts with the Holy Spirit proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. We just read in our passage how sins are forgiven by the power of the Holy Spirit. And John 16 would go on to say, "When he has come," that's talking about the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." It's the Holy Spirit's job to show men their need of a Savior. We preach the word with our lips, but it's the work of God that gives the knowledge of, oh no, I'm lost. I'm in need of a Savior. And he convicts us of our sin. You see, if we don't know we're sinners, if we don't know we're evil, wicked people, we can never be saved. It's like someone drowning but doesn't realize they're drowning. How can they be reaching out for a life vest or crying out for salvation if they don't know there's a problem? And the same thing with you and I. In our sin, unless we realize the state that we're in, that we're lost in a jungle of sin, we can never be saved. And so the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and of how to become righteous through Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 26, if you turn over a few pages, says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." See, the Holy Spirit always tells about Jesus Christ. And now he came down to die for our sins and rise again from the dead to save us. He will always tell of our great Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the first ministry of the Spirit. And there's many, but we'll highlight four. Next, the Holy Spirit teaches us to obey the Word of God. In John 14, verse 26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." You know, we sit in church every Sunday and it's hard to remember what the preacher talks about and hard to remember the verses we may read in our devotions in the mornings or at night. And, you know, someone may say after the meeting is done, "Well, so what did Craig preach on?" And he said, "Oh, it was good, but I don't remember what it was." That's the Holy Spirit's job, to bring these things back to your remembrance. As we depend on him, he brings to mind the things that maybe in our natural state we forget. And so when you're at work and someone comes up to you and asks, "Why do you have so much peace in your life when I'm going crazy?" And you turn around and say, "The peace of God passes all understanding." Well, the Holy Spirit's bringing a verse to your mind to tell that person to share Christ with them. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God and brings these things to mind and helps us obey the Word. John 16, over a couple pages, John is full of nuggets about the Holy Spirit. John 16, verses 13 through 14 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." When we have trouble obeying the Word of God, we must pray, "Holy Spirit, fill me and teach me Your Word and teach me how to obey You." See, the Holy Spirit will always bring to mind and declare the things of God. And we can trust Him who lives inside of us if we know Christ to lead us into all truth. And you know, beyond proclaiming Christ and directing us in, to obey the Word of God, He also directs the church. Turn over with me to John chapter 4, and we have some verses here. Jesus talking to the woman at the well, verses 23 and 24 of John chapter 4. "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so we see the only way we can truly worship God is through the Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, and no need to turn there, but I'll just read a quick verse. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus," the man who Luke is writing to, "of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He has chosen." And so when Jesus went up to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit told the apostles what the church should do. And so we have all of our epistles and the books and the letters in the New Testament are written by the apostles through the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us how we need to act as a church. And if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a list of spiritual gifts that are from the Spirit of God to teach us and to show us how to minister through the power of the Spirit. And then in Revelations 2 and 3, we've got what the Spirit says to these churches of how they're doing things wrong or right and how to do things better. And so the Holy Spirit directs the church and tells the church how to act. And lastly, but certainly not least, what we're going to talk about today, the Holy Spirit calls us to service. Not only are we given spiritual gifts, but He directs us and calls us to use them for His glory and honor. Acts chapter 13 says, "As they ministered to the Lord," in verse 2, "and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them to do.'" The Holy Spirit called out Paul and Barnabas from the church to do a specific work. And I believe He does that today. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, some of my favorite verses say, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Therefore, do not be afraid to testify of our Lord." You see, the Spirit of God is not one of fear. It is not one of timidity or shyness. It is a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. And this is the Spirit that God has given us to testify of our Lord. And you know, as we see and think about how the Holy Spirit works, and in the midst of all that God has done throughout history to build up the church, we have to understand it's the Holy Spirit doing this work. It's not us. It's not the believers of Kenilworth Gospel Chapel that are building up this chapel. It's the Holy Spirit using everyday people to do His work. It's not the leadership of Christian Missions in Many Lands that builds up the work of this service organization, or it's not the work of any human being that makes anything do well for the glory of God. It's the power of God working in everyday, regular, redeemed sinners that have been made saints of God. And it's a powerful thing when we realize it's not about us, but about what God can do through us. You see, we can look throughout history and see how the Holy Spirit has worked in every corner of the globe. How it started in Jerusalem, and it went out from there to Judea, to Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. And we know we have this promise that one day, as it says in Revelation, it says that they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and nation, and how you have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign with you on the earth." What a blessed hope, right? What a blessed hope. But notice that phrase, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. God is working all around the world, not just here, but everywhere and all throughout history. You see, there's a huge calling on our lives to be part of something much bigger than ourselves. But as we look around and we think about history, we can think about big points in history where God was doing amazing things. We think about the Reformation, or we think about the Great Revivals, or the Welsh Revival, or in the 50s in this area in New Jersey when God was doing really exciting things. And sometimes we look at our situation and our culture and where our society is headed and how atheistic our morality has become and how ungodly the thinking of man is today in America and how no one really wants to hear about Jesus and how that they're sinners and need to be saved. And we can get so discouraged. Yeah, God is still working, we may say, but he's not working like he used to work. He's kind of calmed down a little bit in this generation. Yeah, God still saves a few people, but it's not like it used to be. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that's not the case. God is working all around the world. He's building up his church, not just in North America, but in every continent. Do you know there are more believers coming to Christ in Africa and South America and the Far East today than ever before? That there are more Muslims coming to Christ today than ever before? That God is saving souls all over the globe. And you know, discouragement is one of the greatest weapons that Satan has. We can be so discouraged that, you know, we do all these outreaches and no one comes to Christ. But let's be encouraged today. God is working all around the world. He has not abandoned us. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful today as he was in Acts. And he is working. And sometimes we must be reminded of how God's working elsewhere so we can be invigorated to be part of that work here. And that's my goal for today. I want to do two things in the time remaining we have. First, I'd like to share with you some of the things that God is doing in all the other continents of the world to encourage our hearts so that we can be knowledgeable of what God is doing and how he's doing it. And then second, I'd like to talk about practical ways that we can be part of the work, how we can let the Holy Spirit use us to help build up the church of God. So let's jump right into what God is doing in Asia. Asia, more than any other continent of the world, is exploding with the gospel. We don't hear about it, but it's happening. Did you know that in 1900, there were no Protestant churches in Korea at all? However, today, just in the city of Seoul, South Korea, the capital alone, there are over 7,000 churches preaching the gospel of Christ. In just Seoul, South Korea, they are sending more missionaries out than even the United States today. There are more missionaries going to all over Asia and the world from South Korea than the rest of any other country in the world. And in 1900, there were no believers there. God has exploded the work there in South Korea especially. And even in North Korea, there's the underground church there that is just blossoming that nobody knows about. Did you know that there's a CMML organization in South Korea called Open Doors that's doing the same things that we do? Did you know that in China, there's now estimated that there are more self-avowed followers of Jesus than members of the Communist Party? Even the most conservative estimates suggest that China will soon have more Christians than any other country in the world. It makes sense. There's a billion people there, right? But maybe 50 years ago, we wouldn't have been able to say there's more Christians in China than any other country. But today, the gospel is touching lives in China. And it's so much so that the government doesn't know what to do with all these Christians. They can't keep killing them. They can't keep up with it. They don't have enough prisons. The gospel is just growing like wildfire. And in India, the same thing is happening. 14 million untouchable castes have come to Christ. There's 140. They've got a long way to go. 140 million. But 14 million have come to Christ. The believers in southern India, they're going up north. There's over 2,000 national commended workers in India sharing the gospel all throughout the country. And every day there's a new just brethren assembly formed. Forget about all the other kinds of churches that are going. God is building his church in India in amazing ways. But, you know, it's not just in Asia. Let's go to the south of Africa. You see that black outline up there? That's considered southern Africa. Missionaries, particularly from this area and from our meetings, went to the what's called the Beloved Strip in southern Africa, Angola, Zambia, DR Congo, maybe 150 years ago. Did you know that at the end of the 19th century, the southern portion of Africa was only 3% Christian, and most of those would have been immigrants from the UK? Today, 63% of the population is self-avowed Christian. Membership in the evangelical churches in Africa is increasing by 34,000 people per day. Per day. The assemblies, like this one here, are growing. And think about this. In Zambia, which is about the size of Texas, there are over 1,000 large assemblies planted, and hundreds of large Bible study groups that just don't have elders, so they don't call them assemblies yet. They're growing. Every day there's a new one being formed. In countries like Angola, Chad, and the DR Congo, there haven't been missionaries for about 30 years because of war and political struggles. Yet there are thousands of assemblies in each of these countries, just thriving with local leadership. They run their own hospitals, their own schools, their own churches. These places are growing. We had people from CMML visit the DR Congo in 2013, and they found incredible portions of the country filled with assemblies that they didn't even know existed because local people had just been spreading the gospel and seeing churches started, and they never told anyone. But there's hundreds of these all across the country. God is working in the southern part of Africa. I mentioned in the Muslim world that there are more Christians coming to Christ from Muslims today than there ever have been in the history of Islam. Did you know that in the midst of all the suffering that's going on due to all the ISIS things and the different political problems in the Middle East, there are more Christians in the last 25 years that have converted from Islam than ever before. And it's not even close number. Many people are coming to areas in the Muslim world, places like Turkey and Cyprus, areas that are somewhat free to hear the gospel. They're coming from Iran, Syria, Egypt, Iraq, to go to school in places like Cyprus, where there's freedom of religion. And we have missionaries there like Jerry and Sarah Maddox, who are sharing the gospel with these people from Syria, Iran, Iraq, places, Afghanistan, that would, if you went there now, you'd get killed for sharing the gospel. But the kids are coming to these safe haven areas to get educated, and they're hearing the name of Jesus for the first time in their lives. And they're coming to Christ. And that just challenges my heart to think, what if I was to go and be an international student in Cyprus also? What if your child, your college-age kid, did some graduate or postgraduate work in Cyprus and was able to share the gospel with an Iraqi that's there doing the same degree? It's amazing. And to think also of all these exchange students that are going to places like the UK and different areas of Europe, they're coming to areas that have the gospel and they're getting saved, Muslim people. Electronic media, thousands and even millions of people log on to gospel and evangelistic websites every day and are hearing the gospel, asking questions, and coming to know Christ. You don't hear about it because it's almost a secret. Because for a Muslim to come to Christ, it's a scary thing for them. But God is working in the Muslim world. And we can't forget about South America. South America, over the last 50 years, has exploded with the gospel. That part of the world was virtually 100% Catholic in the 70s. That is not the case anymore, and I don't have time to go through all the statistics, but let me just say, I was in Bogota, Colombia, and there were so many believers there. And there were so many churches. And you can go to Peru, Argentina, Colombia. These are not local churches where the missionary does everything. These are local churches with local Peruvian, Argentinian leadership that are planting their own sets of churches and spreading the gospel in their country. And now they want to start sending missionaries abroad. Joel Hernandez, one of our board members, is going down to Argentina to have a meeting with all of these different countries to talk about how they can establish their own missionary service organizations in South America. Third world countries that are moving into the first world and developing are now sending missionaries to places like Afghanistan, China, India. Praise God. We can thank God. Maybe South America will be the next great mission-sending continent of our lifetime. Who knows what God can do? And then we can go to Europe. I know the Dunkardens served in Spain for a while, and they served during the time when it was called the missionary graveyard of the world. Spain, a difficult area, full of Catholicism and tradition, but God is growing the work there. The Emmaus correspondence work there is just exploding. I was talking with Gil Vargas, and for years they maybe had 30 people that did the work, but now there's hundreds that are doing these courses and getting saved. Places like France that are very atheistic, people are turning to Christ. A lot of immigrants are moving there and are passionate about the gospel. God is even doing wonderful things in Europe. People are saying that live there, that Europe has hit rock bottom, that there's no hope, and now they're looking back to Christ for hope. Now, this isn't everywhere, but God is starting to work again. We can be encouraged by that. We need to be strengthened in our faith. The building is going on. Christ is building his church. And so now we need to look up and see that the fields are white to harvest, that there are people that are hungry and in need of the gospel. And you know, who are the workers? Who are the people that are to share the gospel? Who are the people that are to be used by the Holy Spirit? It's you and me. It's us. You know, and it's so hard when someone says that to think about what we can do. So in our last 10 or 15 minutes, I just want to give some practical ideas. You know, even in North America, there's a lot going on. But what can we do to strengthen those who are serving around the world? What can we do to help and be a part of the work that God is doing, whether it's in North America or in any other continent of the world? No, I'm going to give five thoughts. We can pray, communicate, give, go, and care. So prayer, we always have to talk about prayer first. And you know, whenever we think about prayer, everyone, oh yeah, I know we have to pray. But let's think a bit. It's important. Without prayer, without depending on the Holy Spirit and depending on God to work, nothing can happen. It's always where the Bible teacher starts. Oh, well, we got to pray about it. But it's the truth. Sometimes cliches are the biggest truths there can be. There's a few reasons why I can think of why prayer is so important. First, Jesus tells us to pray, and he did it himself. He gave an outstanding example of prayer. Also, the Bible always talks about prayer, and there are so many experiences that you and I can remember in our own lives where God has actually answered our prayers. So let me give you a few things to pray for the missionaries around the world. Pray for their spiritual health. A burnt-out missionary is not useful. A burnt-out Christian in general is not useful to God. Pray for the spiritual health of missionaries. They get tired just like you and I do. They get discouraged. Pray that their spirits would be encouraged in the Lord. Pray for their families, especially their children. I have friends that are missionary kids that have just denied the faith and walked away from the Lord. Pray for the families. Pray for these kids that God would get a hold of their lives at a young age. Pray for the ministries they're a part of. Some are very challenging. Some people are working in places with very little resources. Pray that God would bless their ministries. Pray that others would join them in the work, and even pray that maybe it would be you that would join them. And most importantly, pray for the souls of those people who will hear the gospel, that their hearts would be soft, and that they would respond. See, brethren, we need to pray. We need to pray. There's a lot of resources. Feel free to pick up a prayer handbook. Pray through that. Pray for the missionaries. And how we can know what to pray for is by communicating with the missionaries. You see, there's so many answers to prayer. Real quickly, this man was in prison in North Korea. God's people prayed, and in 13 days he was released from North Korea. It's amazing what God can do. You know, beyond praying, we need to communicate. And that's how we know what to pray for. If I don't know you, it's hard to pray for you because I have no idea what you're going through. And so I challenge each and every one of us to communicate. In today's internet age, you can send an email and someone will respond back in 2 seconds. I was emailing back and forth with Don, and within 10 minutes we had an answer and everything was fine. And the same thing is true with a missionary in another country. You can Skype with them, talk to them at the church or at your home. And many missionaries would love that. A well-timed birthday card to a missionary kid could mean the world to them. You know, they're far away from home. They don't have many friends. Even integrating that into Sunday school lessons and bringing our kids along to communicate with missionaries. Today, we can do so many different things to communicate. The sky is almost the limit. So let's do it. Let's communicate with people. Let's talk to these missionaries and find out what their needs are. And you know, I was so encouraged to hear the list of missionaries that you gave financial gifts to. And I think that Kenilworth does a great job of sharing financially with missionaries. But let me encourage a new way, or a different way rather, of giving to missionaries. All of us have a skill. We all work somewhere. We all have a job, a trade, some kind of thing we're good at. Even if it's not what we do for a living, we're good at something. We all are good at something. Use whatever you're good at to encourage a missionary. Maybe you're good at taxes. Missionaries need some serious help with their taxes. Give them some advice. Maybe you have medical knowledge. And some of these missionaries are in areas where they don't have much medical help. Maybe you can help them with some of their consultation of medical needs. Maybe you're good at fixing things. Maybe you can spend a couple days and go over and fix something for them. Or when they're here, work on their car, because most missionaries have an old car when they're on furlough in the United States and need some help. There's so many things. Maybe you're a teacher and you can do some of their homeschool evaluations for them and help the kids learn or tutor them. There's so many things that we can do practically and professionally to help missionaries. Let's get involved. And as I mentioned, maybe you have some skills that you maybe need to go for a short term and help. Travel is so quick nowadays. In a few hours, you can be across the border and in another country. I encourage each of you to take a short term trip and just go help someone. There are many missionaries that would be willing to and love to have you come. God may be actually calling you to the foreign field, and that might be the thing that shows you where you need to be. Many times we feel that we can't think about missions because we're so busy here. But I think about Paul and Barnabas when they were working in the church that they were in. They were very busy about the work of God, and yet God called them somewhere else to work. And I'm sure there was a great void where they left. I mean, this is Paul we're talking about, one of the greatest apostles, probably one of the best Christians ever to live. Can you imagine him being in your church? And then can you imagine him being called to the foreign field and the gap that that would lead? You see, God doesn't need us. He wants us and he uses us. And no one is irreplaceable. So if God puts on your heart or your family's heart to go somewhere else, follow his lead and go. And you know, age doesn't even matter. Some of these men and women that are serving on the foreign field have been retired, even twice retired, and they've gone over and served the Lord. And some are very young. Age doesn't matter when God calls. Answer the call. Don't worry about your children. God will take care of them too. If God calls you somewhere, you have to go to be obedient. But Many people will not be called to the foreign field. Paul and Barnabas, they were called, but there was a group of elders listed in that passage that stayed where they were. And chances are, most of us will be called to the state of New Jersey to serve where we are. Do you realize that that is a calling? A calling from God to serve Him where you are. There's so many principles for supporting missions and giving, but there's also many passages of Scripture that talk about what we can do where we are. The church today here in the United States is suffering. We need revival. We need the gospel to go out in this area. This is a mission field, even a foreign mission field. Think about it. There's an Indian area over here. There's the Italian section. There's the Spanish section. There's Asian section. There's all kinds of people just here at our fingertips. A foreign mission field right here. God may be calling you right where you are. He may be calling you to your own people too, your family, your local church, to work here. And that's an honorable mission, ministry as well. You see, we need the gospel everywhere. We need good churches everywhere, not just in Africa or in Asia, but even here in North America. We need a strong support here at home to build up local believers and see new people saved. There's going to be a special week of prayer coming up in May. And I'm really excited about this. It was something that, I don't know if you know Mike Atwood or Scott DeGroff, and there's another man, Randy Hoffman. They were burdened by God to have a week of prayer for revival among the assemblies in North America. And it's going to be held in Shawnee, Kansas. That's where the main site is. But they've invited all the other areas of the country to hold local satellite sites. And CMML's guest home is going to be one of those satellite sites in May. It's the week before Memorial Day. So I invite you to come and pray with us that God would revive our hearts, revive our families, and revive our churches for the sake of the gospel. And if you can't come to CMML, start one in your home or even here and pray. We'll be broadcasting some messages in from Kansas through live streaming. And we're going to sit and we're going to pray. Many times we talk about prayer. And even I talked about prayer today. But how often do we pray? I love that this is where the prayer meeting for missionaries is held. I love coming here once a month and praying for missionaries. But what's different about this time of prayer is it's a prayer for North America. And we're going to do that at CMML. And we invite you to come and pray that God would revive our hearts to have a passion for the lost in New Jersey. That God would revive our families to be passionate about loving God and living for Him in our families. And that God would revive our churches to be passionate about His Word, to be passionate about worship, to be passionate about the gospel and evangelism. And I believe God will work in mighty ways when we turn to Him and surrender in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to do His work that He wants to do if we will surrender to His will. You see, God will always be at work around the world, whether it's in Africa, in Ireland, in Peru, in Niger, in Cyprus, in Hong Kong. God will always be at work. Will He be at work in our hearts and in our lives? Will we be part of that work that He is doing? Or will we say, it's not for me? You see, we know the work isn't easy, and Satan will always attack those who seek to follow Him. And it's a scary thing to think about that. But we have the Holy Spirit's power within us. And we can be encouraged to pray. We can be encouraged to communicate with others who are serving God. We can be encouraged to give as we've been given. We can be encouraged to go where God calls us to go and to care for the places where He has left us. God is working around the world, but it's our responsibility to reach our own generation when we live. Each generation must reach their own generation for Christ. And it's our responsibility to reach the people that God has placed around us. And that's a daunting task. And it's only one that we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's rise up, church. Let's rise up and build wherever God places us and see God work in our midst in new and in powerful ways. And let's give the glory right back to him, because it's nothing that we're doing that's great. It's what he is doing through us that is amazing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are working, that you don't leave us alone. Thank you for allowing us to be part of what you have already done and what you continue to do. Help us to be challenged to take up the banner where other saints have walked before and to share the gospel where you have called us. Lord, if we have been disobedient to this point, we pray that you would give us the strength to obey. If it's your will for us to go elsewhere, guide us and give us the strength to do it. If it's your will for us to be here, God, teach us what we can do to reach this world for Christ wherever you may place us. Thank you for what you're doing in Asia and in South America and in Africa and in all these othermost parts of the world. And thank you, God, for what you're doing and what you're going to do here in North America. Help us to depend on your Spirit. Help us to pray and to trust you and then to act as you lead us for your glory and for the sake of the gospel and so that many may be saved. Father, bless us as we go today. Thank you for this place of your people. Thank you for Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. May you bless each saint that's here today. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, may they have seen the great work that you are doing. And may they allow you to do that same great work in their hearts today. We pray all these things, asking your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.